the last passage is a light of all to come before. Now, let me just bring you to mind in religion. We're talking about the sufferings of Christians for the sake of the gospel. This is what we are concerned about. And that in this life, in this world, a Christian will suffer. Now, we're not talking about our health, our circumstances, or anything like that. It is a suffering that you and I have to put up with because we are Christians. Some people in another land suffer grievously because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know anything about that. But we do know something of what being through popularity, to be mocked perhaps, we make fun of. There's always a second. Because of this spiritual thing, this Christian faith, although it seems so gentle and so beautiful a thing, when it enters the heart and brings the peace of God into a person's heart, is the most disturbing thing in the sight of the people. You must be surprised if your brother or your sister concerns you because you have the peace of God. There is nothing. You must be surprised if your father or your mother or your children are angry with you because you have found the peace of God. You must be surprised if the world has abused you because you found the peace of God. You may wonder, well, why is this? The answer is, it is a spiritual thing. They are being driven. They are being driven by the power of the evil and are angry because you have peace of God. But also they are driven by their own anger. They are angry because you have found something deep in their heart they will desire. And there is an unwillingness there. And so they will be angry and fault finding in everything to do. The affliction of the Christian will go on for a long time on the team to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. The cost of being Christian. We are not able to compromise for the world. We're not able to fraternize in the social way that the world often demands in order that we might get on in a particular sphere or a particular professional work that we're in. We're not able to do those things because we live on the principle of the scripture. And because we have the grace of God in our hearts. And this means that to all of us, wherever we are, in some form or another, a Christian will pay the price. We'll find it a costly thing to have this glorious faith in Christ. Now then, the whole thing we have here is that although that is true, yet at the same time it is far outweighed by what we see in Christ. Now, if you remember in Ephesians last year, which is in our last year, verses 18 to 25, far outweighed by the wonder of the body of our redemption, will have a new body. Verses 26 and 27, we are told of the work of the Holy Spirit as our advocate within, as we grow in our spirit. As a kind of prayer, if you like, our unction towards God, the Holy Spirit takes that growth and brings it to our advocate in height, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, thou art Christ, our advocate on high, thou, the Holy Spirit. Our advocate within. Then our third garment of comfort, verses 28 and 30, all these work together to go to the end of God. And all things being now, and everything is in the supreme hand of God. And that a believer is constantly watched by our eternal Father. There is nothing that happens in your life or my life which is not known to God. Or that he will not use for his own eternal purposes. Yet even things that seem to be to our dismay, God can turn those very things that they can be used for our eternal good. Because he has the good of our soul in view. Now then, in that last book, where you can say the thing comes to that, the body of our redemption, to have a new body, the work of the advocate, the Holy Spirit within our hearts, who understands us and brings our groaning and makes it clear before God and presents our position, and the knowledge of all things work together for good. But if you are feeling very down and disappointed about certain events in your life, and if you are a believer, you are able to respond and say, well, I don't understand these things. The thoughts of them overwhelm me, but I know this, that if I am conscious of the things around me, there is somebody who looks upon it all and knows its ultimate end, and that is my Father. And I know that my Father is working out my ultimate good, and because he's working out my ultimate good, I will receive these things at his hand. Now then, in that last book, however, we have a tremendous theme to remember. It brought us then to 29 and 30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You remember there, I just brought you that picture, in fact, where we have the commandment of grace to us. There on the foreground, you will have yourself, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the experience that is brought in time when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, Savior. But any picture that has figures hanging in space, as it were, from the floor, then there's the background. And the great background colours of the form of the ground and the north are the eternal sovereign jewels of his predestinating and electing will. So we can see there, so we who live in time are set in eternity. You see the future. To all emphasize any of them, first picture. If a person comes along and only see the election of predestinating purposes of God, if he seems to be blind to the foreground colour, essential in any painting. Or if he comes along with the hues of the background and is so taken up with a bright red and a yellow to the greens and can only see experience and knowledge of the moment, he has no balance. But the balanced one in Scripture is the one who knows that he was convicted by the Holy Spirit and that he was made at this heart and he knew of his own good response, yet at the same time he realizes and knows that all that happened to him is set on that lovely canvas of God's electing grace and God's eternal purposes. And so the balance is kept between the foreground and the background, because they are both there, and the picture is not complete without thought. So here we have, of whom he did follow, he also did predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. We are told that the end product is going to be that we are going to be conformed to the image of the Son of God, that he may be the firstborn among many brethren. The picture there is that he was a captive and we were all following behind. Moreover, then he goes to bring his back into the foreground. Moreover, he is predestined. Then he also calls. Then, if you remember, I went into the teaching what it means to know the general and the special calls. The external and the internal call. And hear the words many times. And understand them with your mind to a certain degree. Then one day, God puts each other in standing. And we hear the voice of Jesus. Moreover, whom he did predestined, then he also called. And whom he called, then he also justified. Christ is our justification. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. Now, the reason why I want to protect this passage is it's been going week by week to those lines. What shall we then say to be saved? You see the picture? What shall I say? Here I am in this world, having to suffer for my faith in one way or another, speaking for all of us now. And then the Lord, God Almighty, by the Holy Spirit, brings me to this part of Scripture and reminds me of my three grounds of comfort and tells me that my experience of grace that happened in a certain time in my life is not only true in my experience, but is held by his eternal grace. What shall I say to these things? But there is really only one answer. We can say, to God be the glory. Great things he has done. Now then, we link now back to the phrase, these things. And from verse 31 to the end, It's a great phenomenon, great improvement. I hope to look at that now tonight, but after the book next Sunday. I feel rather sloppy that I have to leave a gap in the middle of our story in September after the great. Nevertheless, I think it's good for the beginning. What shall we then say to these things? Now, this is answer, if God before us, who can be against us? That is now, on the sign of the believer, is God. Have you seen now, bearing in mind all those plans there, if you like, all those themes of teaching, all those great truths that are for us, if anything comes against a believer, and I don't mean now when a believer suffers for evil doing, if he does something that is foolish and evil, then there is no merit at all in suffering. He merely suffers for his own foolishness. If he's impacted in his faith, he's merely suffering for his own foolishness. But if he is suffering because of his faith, and because of the person of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then anybody who touches him, touches God. God is for us. I'm sure that you would say that if we look at this, if we would tremble, if you would touch any of God's appointed, of God's appointed. Then he goes on in his answer, that what shall we say in his name? And the believer speaking up, he's saying how great God is. And in so doing, he is telling the story about it, where, of what he has done. Giving the qualifications, if you like, of God's love towards us. The story comes in verse 32. He, that is God, that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And here is the apostle, by the hand of the Holy Spirit, showing the greatness of the love of God. Now, let us just look at that now. It's an important phrase here. His own son. Now, if you kindly quote from John 5, verse 18, his own father. Now, just mention that. Only a few moments ago, we were saying that the plan of the eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is that we might be conformed to the image of his son. Not a moment. So long as we understand that even though we are called sons of God, even though we are called brethren in Christ, even though we have this great privilege, we are still not Jesus Christ. He stands alone. Although we share in the glorious inheritance and we receive so much, it is of Christ alone that we can say that God can say of him, my own son. Now, there are three levels. There is the level where people can say that every living man or woman on earth in a general created way is a child of God or a son of God. But we know that that is not an intimate relationship that bears salvation with us. Then we know that by the merits of Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, and the pardon there, and justification, that all those who are in Christ are able to say, we are sons of God. And this means that they are heirs of glory. They are one day to be conformed to the image of his son. Yet even though there is this great future of us, Jesus Christ is God's own son. And we can call God his own father. We may call him father, but not in the way that Jesus Christ has. Now then, what are we then? God has many, many sons by adoption. The only one true son, and that is Jesus Christ. We are sons by adoption. Now, it's a great privilege, but it's also equally important for us to know exactly where we stand, who we are. He that spared not his own son. Now, this is a beautiful way of putting it. We're talking about God dealt with Jesus Christ in the matter of salvation. Now then, we speak of this, we're thinking of judges, and there is the scene throughout Romans of the court scene, legalistic term, justification, and so on. So that now we have this picture that a judge, when he condemns a person, he can say to him, He spares this person, that is, you have substance, or you let him go. Or you can save another person, or he gave a little sentence. In first place, he gave a heavy penalty. He did not spare him. Now, this is what has been said here, that God, the Father, I represent him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, of course, in the eternal Godhead, didn't spare Jesus Christ. Now, this, what has been said here, that sin is so rife in the sight of God, is so terribly abundant in the sight of God, that the penalty must be death. There's nothing else but death as a penalty. And that even though Jesus Christ paid that penalty, he doesn't let him off the hook. But say, all right, I accept your kind offer. I accept your willingness to pay the penalty. And I will take a token penalty from you. But it's not that. He did not spare his own son. Jesus Christ, although the eternal Son of God, had to go through the dreadful crucifixion. This is what his life is wondering for. He was so much for us that he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Now, it's a very interesting phrase there again. For example, you might say, who delivered Jesus Christ to Calvary? Well, we might say it was the governor of Pilate, it was Judas, it was the people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, you can see all sorts of people pushed him off the Calvary. But even though that is true on a certain level, that would never have taken place unless God had sent him with his end in view. It is the Father that pushes forth his Son to Calvary. It's a very profound question. He has spared not his own son, but delivered him, produced him, put him forth for us all. Now then, if you want to read the verse by the context, you could read all sorts of things in the country. Take for example there, that he has spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. So a person might say, ah, well, I need to work them, I need to call them speedy because of for us all. But it is in context. Who are us all? But we'll go back to verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who are the us? Go back to verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestine, then he also called, then he also justified. The us all are justified. They are called. The Christian, the forgiven, those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we say that company of people, they are what in 31, or you can say, verse 31, if God be for us, who the ones who are called, the ones who are forgiven. If God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 32, he has spared of his own son, but delivered them for us all, who? Those whom God is for, and those whom God called and justified. Those are the ones who come to believe us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now that's a great thing, and more comfort there than you think. How shall he not freely give us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Well, if I wanted to measure how much a person is going to give me, I have to look at this. I think it's a natural thing. Supposing you are getting married next week, and I came along to you and I said, I want to buy you a present, don't take it seriously. I want to buy you a present. And I said, what do you like? Well, in your sense, you'll need a list, and there's a range, and starting from drawing things and that kind of thing to tap and pass. You know, and in between that, there is everything. But you may not have made a list. And I said, if you tell me what you want, so your question to me then would be, well, give me some rough idea on how much you'd like to forgive me. And I said, well, 150? Or 250? Or £5? Or
I will become, no, it depends on how much. It depends on what the relationship is. If it's a one-dollar wedding where you pay off and give something, can't get much of a pound today, anyway. So it depends on £2. If it's somebody who feels they'd like to give something, it depends on £3 or £4 or £5 today. If it's for nephew or niece or a close friend, you may spend £10 or £15. For your daughter, for your son, you will give them what you can, according to your relationship. Now then, I would ask God then, what is the extent of your love for me? Go back, he that spared not his own son. That's how much I love. My greatest gift to you is my son. And if that is my greatest gift, how shall I not give freely all things to you? Because there is nothing more to you need. Nothing more. It is so wonderful and so grateful that you might say, well, anybody who gives his own son, that I may be an adopted son of his, I know that now that this is his arranged from going to from his back out, there is the end extreme of it, and I know anything between nothing and there, he will freely give me all things. So now I know that I can come to my father and ask him great things. There is a qualification in the past scripture that we do ask according to the Lord's word, and we ask spiritually and morally. Nevertheless, we are able to ask great things of God, and God does answer. I think it is almost tragic, but it is tragic, that we can be afraid of asking for great things from God. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up to God, how shall he not with him? Give us all. Also, freely give us all things. Now, that's a good person. I can come now to our relationship. Are you feeling nervous? Are you sure that you are not those who are the us? Those who God has called. Those, we are able to say that God is on their side, they are justified, and they are called. Now this is the lovely thing. Few verses ago, we are shown our absolute nothing. Have you noticed? It was encouraging, but you look at it again, and you find out something else. The gospel of grace here, doesn't allow us to man any man. It doesn't allow the sinner any activity that redeems the soul. All comes from God. And because of it, there's absolutely no mercy at all. We are justified by the grace of God. But none of us are able to say that he contributed in any way to his salvation. All is the work of the grace of God. Now, here is another aspect of this now. The advantages of the justification position. It is true that you or I have contributed nothing to our salvation, but God did it all. Now, because God is all, it is secure. Absolutely. If I am any part in my salvation, that would be the real part in my salvation. Let us put it like this now. Which is Satan's gift? Now, I'm going to remember this. Satan's gift is a gift. By grace I say, from faith, and that not of yourself, is the gift of God. You get happy if you say, well, from my faith in Jesus Christ. And did you know they have no peace with God? Why? There's a big problem with peace with God. There's a big problem with salvation. The weak thing is that it was their faith. Will we try to put their trust all in Jesus Christ? Saving day, the one of these that happened, is a gift from God. Unless we apply it to God. So when we receive this gift of faith, it is secure. Now, just imagine how you will have the security of the whole gospel that many people could say, but the weak thing is that it's not linked at all. The will of faith are linked, but the means are there. Will of faith comes first, and so you have people say, I lost my faith. So of course it's not the faith, because the faith they have was a human problem. But if you receive the gospel of the grace of God, and receive that faith as a gift from God, this faith is a secure redemption itself. We're embedded in God. We're immersed in God. We are absolutely secure. So we are. Then we are able to say this verse. Who shall lay anything the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. And who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now this is said in this. There is no doubt that there is a charge against God's people. Why? Go back to verse, what is it, 31. What about my son? If God be for us, you see the picture? If God be for us, who can be against us? And now here is the comfort, that there are no charges that can be brought against you. Why the judge will not hear? Why will the judge not hear any charge against you? Because he is for you. So who can lay any charge against the elect of God? And it answers in the same sentence itself. It is God that justifies. God the judge is on our side. Why? Because we are the elect of God. Who are the elect of God? Those who are justified. Those who are called. So there is no one that can be a charge against. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. Now, what has been said here is merely, well not merely, it is also a repeat for the confirmation of God the Father. The same thus. There is no condemnation. Look at the two verses. No charge can be brought against the people of God, because God justifies them, and God is on their side, and God is against them. So nobody can be against them, because God is for them, and no one can challenge God. There is no condemnation that can be brought against them. Remember the hymn that I quoted last night? No condemnation. Now I pray, says it's from verse 9. It's from chapter 5. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. Here is the second here. Who is he that condemns? Now why is there no condemnation? It is Christ that died. Now then we come to another theme. There are four grounds here that are a comfort to the people of God. Now go ahead. Who is he that condemns? Christ has died, the first. Yea, that is risen again, the second. Who is even at the right hand of God, that's the third. Who also maketh intercession for us, that's the fourth. Now, here are four grounds now in the conclusion for the comfort of the people of God that no charge be brought against them, no condemnation will be levelled against them. Because these four things are true. Here we are. Why am I not condemned? Because Jesus Christ because it is Christ's life and covering for my sins, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sins, and I know that the penalty has been paid. It's not justification. He's done this for me. So the first gospel, it is Christ that died. If that were the end, we could never be really sure. But it is not the end. It then goes on to say that this Jesus Christ is not dead. Yea, Father, that is risen again. Now it is vitally important to see the glory of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because now in the resurrection we see that here he is vindicated of God. Here he is now as the one who has conquered death. And in the sight of God, he is the great bringer of redemption for our souls. So then my second point is this. He rose for my justification. He died for my sins. And he rose for my justification. That's the second point. Then the third God, who is even at the right hand of God. Now, do you remember a little earlier on, we talked about the Holy Spirit and how he is our advocate today. Now, here is our advocate to have. Where is my Savior? Where is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's on the right hand of God the Father. Now, this is a figuring sense. Not that he's actually standing on the right hand of God, but we're taking the picture of a throne and the nearest to the king standing by his side. So Jesus Christ, symbolic in our life, stands there by God. What was it for me? He died for me. He rose again, proving his supremacy over death and his power. He ascends to heaven. He is on the right hand of God. What is he doing? He intercedes. Now, here is the complete possession. In my heart is the Holy Spirit, who takes the groaning of my heart, and there on the right hand of God is Jesus Christ, who is like a great intercessor. Who am I? Of the elect of God, of the children of God, of the forgiven. That's the situation. And so, be able to say, I can approach God on the ground. Christ is dying for me, that he's risen again, that he's on the right hand of God, and that he's in the sea. So now I have someone in the courts of heaven. So it makes a complete circle, if you like. So when I pray God, my relationship, whatever it is, when I call upon God, there he is, at the side of God the Father. Does this bring to you something of the greatness of the privilege that you have? You know, it can sound so obvious, and here I am, sort of X, Y, Z, whether I'm walking down Richard's Road, just nobody at all. It doesn't matter what I think about the international situation. It doesn't matter in the eyes of anyone at all. Yet, in the sight of God, there's one of the people of God walking down Richard's Road. Or when you go to town, there's one of the people of God in town. Or you're performing some task. Here is a child of God in the Spirit. What's the special in the child of God? God has called that person. God has justified that person. He belongs to the family of God. He is redeemed and is secure of redemption ground. Christ died. Christ rose again. He is ascended on high, and on the right hand of God, God the Father, and speaks for him. He speaks for his church. And he speaks for every individual. That he does for us. If sometimes you're feeling a little down, and feeling as lonely and scrunching, feeling that you're very hard and violent, your problems are overwhelming, and you know not quite where it's turned, of course you know where it's turned. You turn to him. You turn to God. Ah, who am I for God to use to me? I am blessed in the least of all the saints, I agree. We're all blessed in the least of all the saints that we've come up with. must not be little, less than the least of all the saints. Because the less than the least are justified. The less than the least have been called of God and are forgiven. We must not be little ever the work of grace in our hearts. We must not be little ever that God is concerned on our wealth and our welfare on earth and our spiritual welfare, and that God's plan from here that we shall be conformed to the image of His Son. So that even though we are nobody, we're quite something. You see, we are kings and we are princes. We are priests and we are prophets. We are the children of God. And we shall be with Him and shall live with Him forever. There is no end to the glory we shall know. There is no end to the joy we shall know. Our little life here on earth will be but a passing shadow. No doubt we will remember it because of the importance of our time when we came from darkness to light. But we are heading for eternity. We are bound for the greatness of heaven itself. We are the children of God that never forget it. Let us not be proud because it was not by any merit of our own. Let us be humble that grace came all from Him. But let us be proud of the work of grace in us, because we are allowed to glorify in Christ and our God. Wherever we are, the main thing about you, the main thing about you is this. You belong to God, and God belongs to you. We shall step with us in the love of Christ, shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The beautiful gospel, the great privilege. It seems sometimes that Sunday isn't enough for us to have time to worship God. We only have two services on a Sunday. I often think, you know, we mean in our worship. But I suppose we have to have a revival before we become generous